Well, good morning, Calvary Okinawa. Like Pastor Rick said, I'm a pastor in Southern California, youth pastor in Southern California. I recently just transitioned my location to Calvary Chapel Vista, but for the past 8 years, I've been at Murrieta, California, teaching Bible college classes, leading youth discipleship programs. I was a youth pastor there and a worship leader there. And I'm blessed to be here with you this morning. I never thought in my wildest dreams that I'd be here in Japan, Okinawa, Japan, and let alone teaching God's word. So I count it a huge privilege and a huge blessing. And I love this place. This place is awesome. In the past few days, we've been traveling around. A few pictures up here. We've been traveling around. We ate some really, really good sushi on the conveyor belt. Like, what is that, you know? On the picture here, there's one more stack that you can't see. So we really ate a lot. And then yesterday we went to the aquarium, which was actually my first time at any aquarium. And so I was amazed with the whale sharks and the jellyfish and all these things happening. I'm like, God has his hand in Okinawa. It's beautiful. This morning, I'd like to share with you a truth that the Lord has been reminding me of. He's been He's been bringing this thing up over and over again in the past couple of months because I'm a hard-headed person. And the Lord uses the gift and the art of repetition in my life to really nail home some of the truths that I need to grasp. And so this morning, the truth that I want to share with you is that you and I cannot do anything of eternal benefit without Jesus. This truth is that you and I cannot do anything of eternal benefit without Jesus. By way of mapping out our time this morning in the Word, I have three different things that we want to address. We want to pull out some observations in John 15, verses 1 through 8. We want to look at our hope. And last but not least, I think the most important part is the application, how we apply these truths to our lives. If you have your Bible with you, if you have your Bible on your phone, please turn to John chapter 15, and we'll read together verses 1 through 8. John 15, verses 1 through 8. I'll read the passage, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get going with our study. John 15, 1 through 8, the Holy Word of God says, this is Jesus speaking, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and there they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and that shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love, your grace, and your mercy. Lord, we thank you that we come to a faithful God who is unchanging. Thank you, Lord, that your thoughts towards us are good and not of evil. Lord, thank you that you have good plans for our lives. Father, we thank you that you've preserved your word for us so that we can glean from your spirit and glean from your heart to live the lives you have called us to live. Jesus, we ask that you would disciple us, that you would go past the defenses in our hearts to the place where we need to hear you, to the place where you need to clean the house, so to speak. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would have your perfect will done. Lord, we let down our defenses, we let down our pride, and we ask as dear children that you would teach us. We wish to see Jesus this morning, Lord. Open up our eyes. In Jesus' name we pray and say, amen. Amen. Well, I'm very thankful that Jesus is the good teacher. Amen. And as the good teacher, Jesus is patient and thorough in the lessons that he desires his children to grasp. You know, Jesus teaches us through his word and by his Holy Spirit and by giving us opportunities to solidify these teachings through hands-on experience. And he uses life as the platform for that to happen. You know, I remember early on in my Christian life reading these verses, but it wasn't until my first year of pastoral ministry that the Lord started to take these truths in my mind and bring them down to my heart, and then from my heart to my feet and to my hands to live this out. And that's the greatest Christian challenges, or at least one of them, right? To actually take what we know of the word and to actually put it in our hearts and hide it, and then use it in everyday application. The way the Lord solidified this was in a season of ministry back in Murrieta, California. I was a part of a youth program. I directed the youth program called On the Edge. And On the Edge is a youth discipleship program that started out as a five-week summer camp to take kids from all around the country and give them an opportunity to seek the Lord and to be discipled and to grow in their relationship with God. Well, I was young in the ministry and I thought I could do it all. And I learned the hard way. In the midst of a revival of what the Lord was doing in On the Edge, I mean, these teenagers were hearing the voice of the Lord. They were being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Some students were speaking in tongues. Other students received the gift of interpretation of the tongues. And it was just an Acts chapter 2 type of thing. The Holy Spirit was just pouring himself out on these people. And these teenagers were falling in love with Jesus. It's like the scales would fall down from their eyes and they would see Jesus. And in the middle of that revival, I remember hitting a wall, just a spiritual wall. And when I hit that wall, I became so bitter and angry. I was at the end of we call it burnout, right? Christian burnout. It was causing bitterness in my own heart. I was having bitter thoughts towards the people that I was serving and the people that I was working with and the ministry in Murrieta. And you add on the pressures of being a young pastor and how everyone's looking at you for direction. And I'm here like, oh, who are you looking at? And then you add on the Murrieta heat, almost 100 degree Fahrenheit weather, and then complaining stinky teenagers. You come into a place of intense warfare. And I remember in that place of warfare and revival at the same time, I hit this wall. And I said in my heart, I'm done with this ministry. I'm done serving the Lord in this way. I'm going to quit. I'm going to hand off my responsibilities, and I'm going to get a regular job, right? Well, I devised a plan in my mind, and I was going to pass off the ministry responsibilities to my best friend, right? His name is Lucas Patton, and he's also a youth pastor in Northern California now. He was my assistant director, so I was going to sit him down. And in this meeting, I said, Lucas, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. You know, parents are crazy. They want me to fix their children. The staff is not listening. I don't know what to do. I'm done. I'm done with this. And my buddy Lucas, he listened to me patiently. He was taking it all in. And he encouraged me in the Lord. He said, Aaron, I know what you're going through. I'm here right with you. But I want to encourage you, don't stop serving the Lord. I want you to continue serving the Lord, but in this time, do it in the Lord's strength. And when Lucas said that to me in that meeting, I realized I was hitting this wall because I was coming to the place where my talents, my own strength, my wisdom, that was as far as it can go. And it was this wall that I was getting frustrated at because I couldn't see past it. But when Lucas said, hey, Aaron, continue in the ministry, but do it in the work and the spirit of the Lord, everything made sense. I was trying to do the ministry or the work of the Lord without the spirit of God. And what a foolish thing to do. You see, I knew this truth that I could do nothing without Christ, but I didn't practically live it out. And what Lucas reminded me is, hey, you can't do anything, but in him, you can do all things. Have you ever been in that place where you're just frustrated and you're angry and you're anxious and you don't know what's happening? I want to take a step forward and bet it's because you're doing things on your limited strength, your limited wisdom, and your limited resources. You're neglecting this truth that you cannot do anything of eternal benefit without Jesus Christ. You know, I remember going into that conversation, a bitter, defeated, and worried young man, but leaving changed and challenged and with Christ at the center of my thoughts and in my heart. And my challenge and my exhortation for you this morning is that we would take these truths and we wouldn't just let it stay here, but we would allow the Holy Spirit to transfer it down to our hearts and then from our hearts to our hands and feet in practical application. Amen? So let's start in the first part. Some observations in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. We already read it, but a couple of observations that I want to point out to you. The first one is that Jesus gives us our purpose. The first observation is that Jesus gives us our purpose. We see in John chapter 15, verse 5 and 8, Jesus gives us our purpose. Jesus says in John 15, 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. And as the branch, verse 8, Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So Jesus tells his disciples and us believers today that he is the vine and we are the branches. And what is our job as the branches? We're called to bear fruit. We're called to bear fruit, not manufacture it. To bear fruit is to show it off, to be on display, to be a representation of what God is doing in you. We can't try hard enough. We can't muster enough strength to produce our own fruit. As the branch, all we're called to do is to bear it. And as the Holy Spirit works in our lives, he produces that fruit in us and through us. I love this because that means the pressure isn't on us to perform. Right? A lot of Christianity, we think that I must do all these good things in order for me to be loved or useful, et cetera, et cetera. No, our job, Jesus tells us, as the branch, is to let the vine do all the work and we just bear the fruit. The pressure isn't on us to perform to get the results. The pressure is on Christ. The pressure is on the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you, he's really good at his ministry. He can handle the pressure. All we have to do is bear fruit. So it brings me to my second observation. How do we bear fruit? Well, we bear fruit by abiding in Jesus, the true vine. We know this word, to abide. To abide is to dwell. The word means to make a home in. We are called to make a home in Jesus, and we're called to have a personal relationship with him. And notice that Jesus calls himself the true vine, which by implication means that there are false vines that we are tempted to abide in. These false vines can be money, success, or quote-unquote the American dream, and yes, even yourself and your limited wisdom and your strength. These are all false vines. Only Christ, we have to realize this, only Christ is the true vine, and only he can fully satisfy the human soul, both now and for eternity. So Jesus is our true vine. My third observation is, what does this tell me about the character and nature of God? Well, it tells me that he loves me, that he loves his creation. He loves us so much that he invites us with a holy command, and not just a helpful suggestion, but a holy command to abide in him, to have a personal relationship with him. What does that mean? He loves us. The invitation to abide in him means that he loves us, and I want to go a step further, he actually likes us. You guys know the difference, right? I have brothers that I love. I have to love them, right? But I don't necessarily like them all the time. And you guys know that feeling. I love you, but I just don't like you right now. Well, when it comes to Jesus, he loves us and he likes us enough to say, hey, come and make your home in me. Come and make your home in my presence. And this reminds me, this invitation to abide, this reminds me of Jesus' purpose in coming to the earth. This is the gospel message. Jesus came to the earth to restore fellowship and relationship between us and God the Father. You know, you and I have to realize that God didn't necessarily die on the cross so that we can be good people, or that I could be a pastor, or Royce could be a worship leader. Jesus died on the cross to restore fellowship with God the Father. Jesus came to restore fellowship with God the Father. And by a side reflection, and just an interpersonal question, do you know him as your Lord and Savior? Do you know him as the true vine? Do you know him as the only place for eternal security? Do you know him as the place of only true satisfaction? Do you know him? And if you don't know him, why not? God's waiting. He's willing. He's wanting you to be in a relationship with him. My last observation in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, is that twice Jesus tells us that we can't do anything apart from him. Jesus tells us twice that we cannot do anything apart from him. In Bible study, there's this law called the law of repetition. And we know this. When a professor or a teacher wants to get a point across, they'll use this art or this law of repetition to drive home the point. Well, two times in 8 verses, Jesus tells us that we can't do anything apart from him. Let's look at verse 4 and verse 5 again. Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me." John 15, 5. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing." I studied the Greek text in this passage, and nothing means nothing. Zip, nada, Japanese zero, right? Nothing means nothing. Without him, we can do nothing. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? My next question, if yes, is, do you live like this? Do you believe that apart from him, we can do nothing? If you believe this, then what's our hope? Jesus, give me a rescue. Give me some help. What is our hope? If we can't do anything of eternal benefit apart from Jesus, what help and what hope do I have? Well, let's look at the second part of our sermon. Our hope, our help, is Christ in you, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Let's turn in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Pastor Paul writes, verse 26, "The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of his glory, of the mystery among the Gentiles." Get this, "which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." This word mystery means an unveiling. Something that was once hidden, but now has been fully revealed. And what is this great mystery that Paul talks about in Colossians? Christ in you, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Do you know that the fullness of the Godhead who dwelt in Jesus, whose spirit we have, actually dwells and resides in us? Do you guys get that? The fullness of the Godhead who dwelt in Jesus, whose spirit we have, if we're in him, actually resides in us. This changes everything. This changes everything. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So what is our help? What is our hope? Hey, I'm going to be in you, and this is going to be your hope of glory. Before, we could do nothing. We were empty. We were lifeless. We were wandering around life with no purpose. We were like zombies walking straight to hell. That's who we were apart from Christ. apart from him, we could do nothing. So what did Jesus do? This is the mystery that has been revealed. Hey, I'm going to be in you, and this is going to be your hope of glory. I'm going to be in you. Before we could do nothing, but God, when he opened up our eyes to see that he is the savior from sin and from his wrath, and we accepted him as our savior and Lord, the scriptures tells us that he, by the Holy Spirit, dwells and abides in us. A couple of cross references to solidify this point. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20, write down that verse. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20. Pastor Paul goes on to write to the church in Corinth, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Paul says that we belong to him and we're bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, God's presence was manifested in the tabernacle. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus' presence is manifested in us, the temple. This changes everything. Christ in you, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. "But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." So the spirit who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, dwells in me. This is the game changer. This changes everything. Now, this isn't the best illustration, but it's the best one that I got. A couple of props for you, like Pastor Rick mentioned. This glove. This first glove. This first glove represents life before Christ. Dirty, holy in all the wrong ways, useless, powerless, lifeless, no depth, no value, ruled by sin and taken captive by Satan. And we know that Satan is the god of the world, right? So this was us before Christ. And Satan comes along. This is my Satan right here. Scary. Satan comes along and says that he prowls around the world like a roaring lion. He sees people. He takes advantage of people. He sees us before Christ, and we enter into a battle, right? In this corner, lifeless glove. No help, no hope. In this corner, Satan, the god of the world. Let the match begin. Ding, ding. No fight. KO'd, knocked out. Satan wins. But when this glove cries out for help, "Jesus, I need you. I need you to rescue me from my sins. I need you to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness." What does God promise to do? "When you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved." The word of God says you become a new creation. You're pure. You're holy. You're made right with God. And then Ephesians chapter 2 says that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, okay? God dwells in us. We become strong, useful. There's value, there's depth, there's life. So then we enter into the battle with Satan again, right? In this corner, redeemed saint glove. In this corner, Satan, the god of the world. Let the match begin. Ding, ding. Dunzo. There's no fight. There's no match. What does the word of God say? We're more than conquerors. What's a more than conqueror? Someone who already has the victory before the fight begins. The referee didn't even blow the whistle and we already won. But it's not because we're powerful. It's because Christ in us, the hope of glory. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Yeah, we may be clean. Yeah, we may be sanctified. But apart from him, we can do nothing. But when we come to the end of ourselves, and we allow Christ to dwell in us and to move through us and to lead through us, we become useful to the Master. 1 John 4:4, Pastor John writes, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The apostle and Pastor Paul explains it like this: "Hey, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So how do we apply this to our lives? Our third point, application. How do we apply this truth to our lives? Well, we understand that we no longer have to live defeated, powerless lives. We can walk in God's Spirit. We can walk in God's power. We can walk in God's anointing. And understand this, there's no room for boasting. All the power, all the anointing is from God. This is why abiding in Jesus is the key to a successful Christian walk. The power is all from God. Jesus says, "Without me, you can do nothing. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine." The power isn't of us. The power is in the true vine. But how do we access this power and anointing to live life in victory? Before we abide in Christ, we must first be brought to the end of ourselves. And in order for a branch to abide in the true vine, all false vines must be confessed and repented of. We access this power by coming to the end of ourselves and allowing God to meet us there. I've heard it said that the highest mountain in life is the mountain of yourself. And once you get over yourself, God is right there waiting for you, ready to give you his power, his strength, his grace, and his anointing. Jesus said it this way, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. When we daily surrender to the Lord, we can finally access that grace and empowerment to live the lives Christ has redeemed us for. When we come to the end of ourselves, we become useful to the Master. Yes, we're redeemed. Yes, we're set apart. But until we come to the end of ourselves and say, "God, help me," we're going to remain just like this, lifeless. Redeemed, but lifeless. And sadly, this is how much Christians live their lives. They're redeemed, but they're lifeless. But we ask God, "God, use me, fill me with you. I'm coming to the end of myself. I need your help." God's Spirit meets us right there. He empowers us right there. Then from that point, we can serve in God's strength. We can serve the people around us. We can encourage in God's wisdom. We can encourage in God's wisdom. We can lead people to God through the gospel. We can fight for our marriages. I'm not married, but you guys are, right? We can fight for our marriages. We can fight for our children. I don't have children, but you have children. We can fight for our church. We can stand up for Jesus in a fallen world. Apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus says. John chapter 15, verse 4 and 5. "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." Do you believe that? If yes, do you live like that? We can begin each day in surrender. And that's just not for salvation. It's for every day. "God, I need you." Every hour, if need be. If you're like me, every 30 minutes, "God, I need you." How do we put this into practice? It's walking out Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him." And what's the promise? He'll direct your path. It's putting ourselves on pause so the Holy Spirit can go before us. And as we're yielded to him, he goes before us and we just follow. Again, the pressure isn't on us. The pressure's on the Holy Spirit. He's really good at his ministry. Follow in pursuit. Follow in pursuit of what God is doing. The psalmist writes in Psalm 16, he understood this truth. He says, my goodness is nothing apart from him. Do you believe that? When you believe that, you'll find yourself praying more. You'll find yourself seeking the Lord for more wisdom. You'll be asking God's Spirit and his anointing for the things he's called you to do. And don't be afraid when he calls you to things higher than yourself. That's how you know it's the Lord. If it's possible, he doesn't get the glory. But if it's impossible, God says, that's going to be me. That's going to be me in you. It's going to be me in you, the hope of glory. And when that mountain is taken away or is cast into the midst of the sea, there's no room for boasting. It's all about Jesus. It's simply about Jesus. So my invitation for you this morning is come to the end of yourself. I confess that I haven't perfected this. Every day I wake up and the me monster wants to take over and, you know, fleshly Aaron wants to come out and have its own way. But I have to deny myself, pick up my cross, and follow him. And as I die to myself, I find real life in Christ. And I know that that's what God wants you to experience. Jesus says, I have come to give you life, and not normal life, life more abundantly. Are you living like that? I promise you, as you surrender to the Lord and give up and lay your hands up and say, I give up, God rushes towards you with his Spirit with nothing but compassion and says, let's do this together. The goal is codependence. As the Lord leads, then I follow. He does his part and I do my part. He does his part and I do my part. That's a relationship. And it's all because of him, all because of his love. So respond today with surrender. Respond tomorrow with surrender. Respond the next day with surrender. And until Christ comes, let us be wholly surrendered people. Christ, I know, desires one more revival before he comes back. Will you allow him to do it in Okinawa? We know his word says he's looking to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. What's a loyal heart look like? A heart like Jesus, who prayed in the garden, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Let that be your anthem and your prayer. Trade your old life. Look at that. No one wants that. Trade your old life for the new life and let the Lord empower you to do his work in you and through you for your good and his glory. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we cannot do anything apart from you. Lord, a truth that we've read over and over again but have rarely lived out. Father, forgive us of our sins and for our pride and our selfishness. Help us to come to the end of ourselves daily, hourly, so that your life can be manifested in us and through us. Lord, we pray that you'd fill us with yourself, Lord, as we give up, as we tap out and surrender. May we find you as victorious. Lord, today live through us, lead through us, love through us, for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray and say, amen. Amen.